As he's continuing his answer, he says, "My breath is corrupt. My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me." You'll notice there that first phrase, when somebody's really, really sick, oftentimes bad breath is a part of it. It shows that there's a massive infection in the body. It's not a shot. It's not like bad breath, like dragon breath when you wake up in the morning. It's as a result of his sickness. He's saying something so bad's going on in my body that my breath stinks. It's corrupt. And he says, "My days are extinct. The graves are ready for me." This man, at this point, Job really believes his life is over. He believes the jig is up, man. Verse 2, "Are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Lay down now, put me in a surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me? For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt them." Now he switches in the middle of this thing to talking to God. As is, it seems, the more I study my Bible, and I even like to read autobiographies of great men of the past, and it truly seems that a man that learns what it means to pray without ceasing, what it means to walk with God, what it means to really have that close personal relationship with the Lord, he doesn't just have a private prayer time in the morning and then say grace before meals. And then, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now we're great, let's go to bed." Truly walking with God, a man, it seems like, from what I can tell, and it may be a good habit to start trying to work on, that you throughout your day just start talking to him. Do you realize when somebody, a coworker, is trying to ask you questions about the Lord or get on you about something, or you're going back and forth and you're not sure what to do about that, that it's perfectly acceptable for you to say, "Help, God"? Do you understand that? So Job is doing that, and if you slow down and pay attention when you read, you'll see how, here's a perfect and upright man, one that feared God and eschewed evil, how that he made that a pattern in his life, and as he's going back and forth in these conversations, you'll see him switch out and start talking to the Lord. So he's saying, "For thou hast hid their heart from understanding, therefore shalt thou not exalt him." He's talking to God. Verse 5, "He that speaketh flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail. He hath made me also a byword of the people, and aforetime I was as a tabret." That means I used to be the one singing and making the music, and here they are dancing, and I was bringing them all joy, and now I'm a byword, now I'm a proverb, now I'm an illustration. Now you guys have all turned, well, see what turned out for Job, see what happens? "Mine eye also is dim by reason of sorrow," verse 7, "and all my members are as a shadow. Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite." He's saying guys that walk right are going to be shocked at what they're seeing. They're astonished. It doesn't make any sense. Why? Because I thought that if I tried to please God, I thought that if I tried to do right, everything was going to go great. And what's happening is that he is trying to do right. He was trying to please God, and instead, he got the attention of the devil. And now, all hell has broke loose in his life. Folks, this stuff is not preached in the pulpits in America, but by rare exception anymore. And as a result, God's people quit at shocking rates. You thought when you signed up that that meant you were signing up to get all the blessings and all the goodness and everything was going to be perfect and all the promises were in place now, and since you tithe, and I'm telling you again, you say you're a broken record, preacher. I know, because when it all starts breaking loose, I want you to know this is normal. Amen. Do you realize it helps me that when I'm all panicked and I think the world's coming apart, to hear somebody older and wiser say, "That's all right, brother, it's normal." It's normal? Yeah, it's normal. You mean you've been where I'm at? I was there. You mean you've done you've messed up like I, you mean your life has come apart? Yes, I've been there. Just hang on, it'll pass. That comforts me. So he's saying, hey man, upright men are going to be astonished at this. Verse 9, "The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger." So what's he saying? Because of what I'm going through, because of what they're seeing, Actually, what's going to happen in the end is that God's going to utilize my pain to make them stronger, to give them a stronger grip. They're going to hold on more. They're going to be stronger and stronger. Why? Because I'm weaker. Let's keep reading. But as for you all, do ye return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you. My days are past. My purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. He said, I'm done, man. I'm at my wit's end. Even the things I think, I'm just at my wit's end. I don't even know what to say anymore. Even the thoughts of my heart. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, thou art my father. To the worm, thou art my mother and my sister. And where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? They shall go down to the bars of the pit when I rest together is in the dust. What I want to talk to you tonight about is no hope. No hope. In this chapter, as it's obvious, we've already commented as we're going through here, but Job thinks it's all over. He feels like I've hit rock bottom and this is it. I'm done. I'm done. It is over. God is done with me. I don't know why. I wasted all this time. I wasted all this effort. I wasted all this energy. And there's no way this situation can turn out for good. But I got thinking about this. I got running it back, just sitting there staring out the window of my office and running it back in my mind and just going through, trying to think of some highlights throughout my Bible. All of the great men of God came to this point in their life and in their walk at some point where they literally had no hope anymore. Depressing, huh? Abraham was so desperate and he didn't see any way out. It was so bad that he said, honey, tell him you're my sister. And when he had no hope, he made some horrible decisions and really messed up and put a black mark on his reputation, on his testimony, because he kind of like chickened out and threw his wife to the wolves when he was in a position where he had no hope. His son Isaac did the same thing. You know, when you read through the story of David's life, you know when David kept messing up? He made some mistakes, man. I'm talking before he got to the throne. I'm not talking about Bathsheba and all that stuff. I'm talking about before he got to the throne. You know Ziklag was his fault? You know when the priests got slain by Doeg the Edomite, he blamed himself. But that thing happened when he actually lost a little faith in God. He said, now one day I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. He said, my life's over. It's extinct. Hey, the grave is my father and the worm is my mother and my sister. That's what David was saying. I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. David had no hope. He lost faith in God, and he thought for sure Saul was going to wind up giving him, even though God had anointed him to be king, even though he had slain the lion, he had slain the bear, he had slain Goliath. And now he said, no, this ain't going to work out. One day I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. And then he takes off. And while he's running, he winds up down there in the cave of Adullam. You remember the story? He's hiding out there. That's when God actually began to do a work. But in the process of that thing, he led Saul to the priest. And when Saul showed up to the priest and played the whole pity party thing, and how come none of you feel sorry for me? Like, poor leadership gets people to feel sorry for him. How come none of you feel sorry for me? And then he told him to slay the priests, remember? And nobody do it but the snake Doeg the Edomite. He did it, and he cut down all the priests of God. David said, I have occasioned the death of God's priests. It's my fault. Well, that's him being pretty sensitive in his conscience, to be honest with you. But it was a decision he made when he had no hope and he figured it's just over, I'm going to wind up dying anyhow, and took off running that led that whole circumstance, that whole chain of circumstances came to play. Same thing happened again with Ziklag. And in Ziklag, those guys came in there and they raided the camp when he went out to go to a battle he really shouldn't have been in because it was against God's people. And he was teamed up with the Philistines there and they're going down there to fight. And Achish, king of Gath, you remember that whole situation? And they came in and they raided his camp and they took all the women and children and wiped out everything he had. And the Bible says then that at that point, for the first time, all those guys that came to him in the cave of Adullam, the in debt, the distressed and discontented, All those men who had nowhere else to go, but God in that bad, no-hope situation began drawing out some of the greatest soldiers in Israel and drawing them around him, just a small little company of men, where God was beginning to build something that was going to put David on the throne. And then again, as he loses hope later on, he winds up down there going out to battle against God's people, and then he gets sent back, and they get back to Ziklag, and Ziklag's been wiped out. And what happened in that story? All the men spake of what? His own men were going to kill him. And he drops down on his knees with no hope and cries out to God. God turns the thing around for him, but David hit more than one spot where he had no hope. You remember what Moses said to the Lord? Why have you brought me out here? I can't go if you're not going to go with me. Who are you going to send with me? Moses had no hope. God gave him a job to do it. He's looking at that job and he's going, I can't do that. That's just not even possible. What are you talking about? What are you doing? Why did you send me out here in the wilderness to kill me? Don't you know they're all going to laugh at us? No hope. Folks, I'm telling you, throughout this Bible, the men that God has used and the men that God has blessed and the men who got to know God and love God, all of them hit a point in their life where they literally were done. Done. Now, hang on a second. Quit on God. I've been there about twice, and I'm not proud of it. I have been there about twice in my life. And what I have learned is that God allows the devil to push us to that point sometimes. Because it is when you're at that point, you are the most pliable, the most able to see God do something great. There's something good about getting all the way down just as low as you can get and just saying, man, I've hit my lowest point now. And then making a decision that, you know what, no matter what, even though I'm all the way down here at the bottom, even though I don't see a way out of this, even though it doesn't make any sense to me and I don't know what God's doing, I am not going to quit anyways. I am telling you, if you'll hang in there, that is going to be one of the greatest blessings that ever happened to you in your life. And that's where Job's at. I got looking through my Bible, man. I just got more illustrations than I can even give to you. Gideon. On and on that thing goes. Paul. Lord, three times. Lord, please take away this thorn in the flesh. Lord, please take away the. Lord, please. And God said, nope, you're keeping it. Paul turns around and wind up saying, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest. It was the fact that there was no hope of him being cured of the number one request of his life. Did you hear me? It was that there was no hope of him being cured of the number one request of his life. That he got to know Jesus Christ better than he ever could have known him with good eyesight. And got to be used on a level he never would have been used on. Because of that situation. You know what the devil wants to get you to see? That there's no hope and nothing good can come out of it. Listen, there might be no hope. There are some times that bad things happen to you and God says the answer to your prayers are no. But some good can come out of it if you'll stick with God. I want you to notice a few things when you're in this place. Here's what the devil's going to do when you're down and out, when you got no hope. Let me just say before I point it out to you, when you're down and out, you got no hope, you know what you need? Do you know what you need? You need edified. When you're down and out and you got no hope, you need to call preacher. I don't want to bother you with this. Then what am I doing here? I know nobody ever calls you unless they got problems. Yes, praise the Lord, thank you. Because when you feel like you're being a burden to me and you're wearing me out and you're pushing me to the limit, the Holy Spirit has a way of helping me. Do you understand that? I don't know if you can understand what I'm saying. When you call me with your burdens and dump your problems on me and ask for help, the Holy Spirit has a way while I'm trying to help you and doing the best I know how to minister to you. He ministers back to me in ways that can't be explained. It's supernatural. Literally, you put fuel in my tank by allowing me to do my job. And some of you are too mature and you're too kind to bother us with your problems, which what you need when there's no hope is some help. If nothing else, you need somebody to talk to. You need somebody to say, hey, here's what's going on. Will you pray with me? Will you pray for me? And just to know that after we hang up, the prayers are going to continue going. That we're going to pray for you throughout the week. That there is somebody in it with you. But what the devil will do when you have no hope is he'll set mockers around you. Look at verse 2. Are there not mockers with me? And doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? Listen to me. God's people have always been mocked. We had a late start, so we're not going to turn there. But go write down, if you want to, Genesis 21:9. Ishmael's mocking Abraham. Ishmael's mocking Isaac, Abraham's son. You know what Ishmael represents, and you know what Isaac represents. Isaac represents God's people, the promised seed. Ishmael represents the world. Ishmael represents the Muslims. And right out the gate, what's happening between Ishmael and Isaac? Ishmael's mocking Isaac. And Sarah sees that thing and gets mad. All the way back in your Bible, wicked men will mock God's people. And I'm telling you right now, when you have no hope and when you're at the bottom and when you're about to quit and when it's all building up beyond what you can even handle anymore, the devil will send along some mockers to just push you right off the edge. And notice in the verse what he says, his eyes continually on him. The devil will get your eyes on people around you, will get your eyes on what other people said about you, will get your eyes at how they've taken shots at you, and all you'll be able to think about. That's why we were telling you before we got going here, one of the biggest blessings of our life has been getting off of Facebook and out of everybody's business. You know why? Because the devil will drag your eyes to all that stuff and use that stuff in your life to when you're down and out. I'm telling you, that feed is going to pop stuff in there that the devil's going to use to get in your head. And as you get closer to the end times, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. And you can run that thing over to the book of Jude. It's a very short book, so you can go find it. Mockers in the end times. The devil will send his mockers along. God's people were always mocked. That's Genesis 29 and Hebrews 11:36. He talks about them people in the hall of faith over there in Hebrews chapter 11. You know what he said the world always did to them? The world always mocked them. You know what they'll do to you? They'll mock you. Why are you going to church tonight? It's Wednesday. You're going back to church. You go to church twice on Sunday. What's wrong with you? You read your Bible every day. You're in a cult. You're a cultist. You believe the Bible's the word of God. You're a cultist. Hey, praise the Lord. Well, you know what? When you're down and out already, and your coworkers start busting on you, the devil used that to put a little heavier burden on your back. You know what he'll do to our kids? You know what he'll do to our kids, right? High school and all that stuff. Oh, yeah, they'll make fun of them for being a goody-goody. Oh, you can't, your parents don't let you do anything. And we tell our kids, don't give in to peer pressure, but you know what you and I give in to? By what? By getting your eyes on them. He said he had the problem in verse 2. Doth not mine eye continue in their provocation? He said, man, they're talking about me and they're provoking me and you idiots are running your stinking mouths and I'm so tired of it and I got my eyes on you now. That's going to make your hope worse. God's people are always mocked. God's prophets are always mocked. 2 Chronicles 36:16, Acts 2:13. God's prophets have always been mocked. I'm good with it. I haven't always been good with it, but I've just gotten to a point now where, man, I'm telling you, every once in a while it might bother me, but not much. Let them mock me. Let them make fun of me. I feel like when they make fun of me and make fun of my, well, you know Reagan, he's just so hard, he's just so aggressive, he's got so much zeal, he's a little over the top. Well, some people like it, some people hate it. I could care less either way. I've been like this about everything I'm into my whole life. I might as well be like this for Jesus. Nobody would think a thing of me. Nobody would think a thing of me if I got tattoos on my face and went and jumped in some mosh pit where, you know, Metallica or whatever, I don't even know if they're even going anymore, but some of the stinking heavy metal bands going nuts, acting stupid. If I got doped all out of my mind, couldn't even walk straight or talk straight, slurring my speech with tats on my face, and jump in a mosh pit and act like an idiot for no good reason, nobody make fun of you. But I get in the pulpit and get fired up about something that's eternal. Get fired up about what Jesus Christ did for me. Get excited about God, excited about His work, thankful for who He is, thankful for what He's done, and preach as hard as I can against all the things that will ruin you and ruin your children and are ruining our world because it's wrecking people's lives because I'm trying to help somebody and wake them up out of their slumber and they make fun of me for that. Okay. What are you going to do? I ain't going to worry about it. You know what I've gotten to? They put negative reviews or send stupid emails to me and stuff like that. You know what I do? If I can't just laugh at it before I delete it, if it's even starting to bother me, I just delete it. You're not open to constructive criticism? Yep, but not from the wrong sources. Amen. Why? Because I know the devil will get right in my head, and I know mocking is a typical way that when I'm already down, it's funny, when I'm already down, it all starts showing up. And the devil has ways of making you think people are mocking you when they're not even mocking you. Amen. Why? Because you're already down. So now you're a little hypersensitive and you're taking everything the wrong way. Do you know that I've learned that? Sometimes when people get a little bit too offended, it's not always because they're wicked. Sometimes it's because they're already losing hope. Be gracious with them. Amen. God's Son was mocked. Matthew 20:19, Mark 10:34, Luke 18:32. If you want to find them, just go look up the word mocked. Look it up in your concordance at home. You're going to find out that everybody that does right, from God's people to God's prophets to God's Son, were mocked and will be mocked. And can I tell you something? As we get farther into the end times, closer to the coming of Jesus Christ, it's going to be more and more and more mocking you just for believing like you believe. Parked in the parking lot the other day, and some kid's walking behind my car, and he looks at my, you know, Jesus Still Saves, plastered all the way across the back of my vehicle. And he goes, and it just hit me. He's so closed-minded, he won't even look into it. He's so closed-minded, he just sees the name of Jesus Christ and just automatically, if I got out of my car with a head wrap on and a robe to the ground, he wouldn't look. Oh, he'd be tolerant. But you put the name of Jesus Christ on there and all of a sudden you're a nut job. That shows you the spirit of the age. But guess what, folks? You can write this one down. I'll quote it to you. You already know it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. You know what you need to worry about when you got no hope? What he thinks of you. Not what your critics think of you. If you're serving God and trying to do right, you are going to suffer. If you're serving God and you want to grow in Jesus Christ and draw closer to him, he's going to see to it that you experience pain in life. He's going to see to it that you have to deal with things that you don't want to have to deal with. Why? Because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And he said, take up your cross and follow me. You think he was always happy with everything going on around him? Come on. You think he was overjoyed when he hung on that cross and everybody forsook him? Everybody forsook him? Everybody? Peter? Cussed him and left? You think he was happy and he's standing there scourged and tied up and he looks over there and Peter cusses him and he turns and he looks at him, the Bible says. What'd you do, man? Oh, you think you've been hurt, huh? You think you've been backstabbed. You think somebody's betrayed you. They've done you wrong. They've talked bad about you. They've mocked you. They were mocking your Savior when he was on the cross. So if they mock me a little bit for my preaching style or my belief system or the fact that I'm a Bible thumper or the fact that I pass out gospel tracts or I preach too wild or whatever they want to mock me for, I figure, man, whatever, I probably got half of it coming. He had none of it coming. You're putting me in good company. Thank you. Appreciate it. Why? Because it's the way it is. It's reality. Why? Because they're miserable men. Look at them. Verse 4, for thou hast hid their heart from understanding. Therefore, shalt thou not exalt them. You know what he's saying? They don't get it. Folks, mocking men are miserable men. Listen, if I have to make fun of you, hear me good. If I have to make fun of you and put you down, do you know what? I am telling you and everybody else that's hearing me that I have issues in my own self-confidence. You understand that? When somebody's always putting you down, it is because that individual is insecure. When they're making fun of you, it is because something about you is bothering them. Do you realize it's a very, very small segment of the population that would be a very sick individual that would ever pick on somebody who's handicapped, mentally or otherwise? A very small segment. Most normal human beings that are somewhat normal and healthy in the mind would never go after somebody who's a little bit behind mentally, trying to be sensitive, and begin to make fun of them. I remember seeing that when I was a kid. Some kid was taking some dandelions, and a kid that had a Down syndrome, and he was rubbing them in his face. And I just got so furious. I remember going and grabbing a handful of them myself. And I walked up to that kid with them in my hand. And I punched him in the face with the dandelions. He had yellow all over his mouth and nose. I just smashed him in his face. I almost hit you, man. You'd have killed me. I'm scared of you. Like, nothing can kill you. So I wouldn't start a fight with you. Pain just blends into the background of this man's life. I hit him as hard as I could, man. And I didn't apologize for it, and my daddy said, good man. Why? Because I still haven't forgotten that to this day. It's just, like, unbelievable that somebody would actually pick on somebody like that. So do you get my point? When somebody is picking on you and putting you down, if you look at somebody with some compassion, you don't put them down. If you look at somebody and you care about them with some compassion, you're not trying to oppress them. When they start trying to put you down, it's because they have an inferiority complex towards you. Is that making sense? That's why they're trying to drag you down. And the devil will send them into your life to drag you down when you're already at the bottom. Some Christian, listen, Christians, we ought to be speaking those things which are good to the use of, can you finish it? To the use of edifying. We're supposed to be here and be in one another's life to help build each other up. Do you not realize we live in the dispensation of the grace of God? Has God been gracious to you? That means He's given you some stuff you don't deserve. Well, they weren't nice to me. They don't deserve it. Well, okay, how about if God operated the way you operate? Maybe they need a little grace. Maybe around us in these last days, as the pressure does indeed build up, because don't forget, Job is a type of the Jew in the tribulation, and the prophecies thing here, so Israel in the tribulation, when the whole world turns against God's people. And as we get closer to that time, you and I are going to see that pressure building up. As we get closer to that time, you will see a rise in the demonic activity, just like when Christ was here the first time. We've taught on this before. Guess what? Lots of people sick, lots of people possessed, right? As we get closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ, you're going to see a rise in that demonic activity going on in the world. The perilous times of the last days. And men being more and more mockers and more turning from God and more perversion in every way possible. More and more filthiness just permeating the culture. And you're going to get mocked by miserable men who, in verse number 4, don't have understanding. What is understanding according to Proverbs? The knowledge of the holy is understanding. They have no knowledge of God. And the problem is in our churches, folks, I'm telling you right now, as sad as this is, even in our Bible-believing churches, God's people don't have a knowledge of God. They might even say the King James Bible is the Word of God, but they don't know how to rightly divide it. Or the ones that do know how to rightly divide it don't know how to properly use it because they don't know what spirit they're of. They don't know how to help. They don't know how to minister to somebody in a time of need. They don't know how to pull up alongside a guy and sort of by the help of God's spirit and with the word of God kind of be able to analyze that this person is genuinely God's servant, genuinely trying to serve the Lord. They may not be perfect, but the best they know how, they're trying to serve the Lord. And right now what they need is a little help. And he says, you guys are miserable men. You're mockers. You're miserable. You don't get it. But it's funny to me that the guys that don't get it still want to comment and still want to talk as though they know what they're talking about. It's aggravating, boy. It's just aggravating. Why? Because I hate seeing the devil pull you down by the idiots around you. Verse 12, they change the night into day and the light is short because of darkness. So they're trying to make the night day. And the light is short because of darkness. They don't have much light. They can't tell the difference between right and wrong. In other words, not knowing how to use the light properly, not knowing how to use the darkness properly. Do you realize both come in a Christian's life? The light of the Word of God is supposed to be there, but there are dark times for you and I. Well, it should never be dark. Well, I don't know what planet you've been on, but I realize we live in a sinful world and sometimes it gets dark. I mean, maybe that's why God gives us a period of daylight and a period of night so that we understand sometimes it's great and sometimes it's cold and sometimes it's dark. That's all reality. Hang in there when there's no hope. Hang in there when it's dark because the sun's going to rise again in just a few hours. That thing's coming up in the east, man. If not, the light's coming back to get us, so who cares anyways? If he don't come back, that thing's coming up. It's going to pass. But I'm telling you, when you get that pot, when you get that spot, when you get to that bottom, what's going to crack you is people. The devil's going to use them to come along and start mocking you. And I'm telling you right now, when people are beating you down, when you're already down, you need to shut them off, get your eyes off of them, and get away from them. I'm not trying to be a baby, and I promise you, by the grace of God, I promise you, I don't have any vengeance in my heart toward anybody. But I have experienced this. I've had people that had issue with me, and I think some of it was just jealousy and competition and all the rest of that stuff. And I know I've done it to others, so I'm not here crying and feeling sorry for myself. But I've had people come to me in one of my darkest moments that they had no idea I had going on. And start in on me about stuff I can't even control and has nothing to do with me. Making comments about stuff because they're viewing it from, you know, way down the road, and they think they know what's going on and has been going on for 20 and 30 years. And making comments to me, miserable, man, miserable, miserable, miserable. And I already got my own stuff going on that's between me and the God and the devil or whoever else or whatever else was going on. But I'm just telling you, just no hope. Just at the bottom. I mean, literally at the bottom, like begging God to get me out of this whole mess and just let me quit. Say, you feel like that? Yeah, just like you have from time to time. And if you haven't yet, hang in there. You will. When the reality of life begins to beat the snot out of you and you have no hope, that's when they show up. Let me wrap this thing up. You know what's going on. He says here, my days are past. In verse number 11, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. Now wait one second. You've got mocking men. You've got miserable men, right? But you know what else you got in this passage? You've got one man who's in a maturing process. You know who that guy is? That's Job. He says, my days are done. Well, thank God we have a new perspective. We see the end of the story. Are his days really done? Huh. Let me ask you a question. Are your days really done? Is the Lord really done with you? Is the Lord really done with your family? Is the Lord really done with your church? Seriously. Is the Lord done with your church? How do you? That's how you know. You're still here. If the Lord was done with you, don't you think he could have taken you home? Well, preacher, you don't know. I have cancer and it's really, really bad. And we're not sure if we're going to make it or not. Now, the doctors gave me 6 months. Okay, but you're still here. So the Lord's not done. So you don't know what the Lord might do. And they might say 6 months, but God might say, no, no, I got 16 years still planned for you. I'm just trying to tell you, don't lose your hope. Because you're still here, that means God's not done. Can I tell you one thing as a guaranteed? When a born-again Christian runs from God, gets so far down that they lose their hope and just say, I'm done with this, that is the most miserable human being on the planet. I know a few. I know a bunch that have been burdening my heart more and more every single day, and you guys know some too, that are born-again Christians that are now not walking with God. You know what I pray for? You're going to think I'm terrible. It's not an imprecatory prayer of the Old Testament, God rain hellfire from heaven on them. Not one of those. It's a different kind of imprecatory prayer, I guess. It's God, I love them and you love them. Would you make them miserable? And while you're making them miserable by the power of your Holy Spirit and through the power of the Word of God that has been put into them, would you bring those verses back to their mind? Would you cause them to think fondly on the days when they used to sit in church and their soul would be stirred by the singing and by the preaching? God, would you convict them? God, would you work on them? God, would you work on them? Why? Because I think there's still hope. How do you know it, preacher? They ain't dead. You might say you're dead. You might think it's over. But God ain't done with you yet. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1, please. We won't even come back to Job. We'll finish up over here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Look with me at verse number 7, if you would, please. Notice what he says. I find this a very interesting verse. He says, "And to you who are troubled." Ain't that an interesting way to start the verse? You got no hope. In your trouble, what do? Get all wound up. Get all worked up. That's all the rise. Nothing good can ever. It's never going to work out for me. My days are gone. The grave is my father. The worms are my mother and sisters. That's not what he said. He said, "You who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." You know what he said? Hey, you're troubled? Take a break. The Lord's coming. Stay in there. When you can't keep running, walk. Do you hear me? If you can't walk anymore, sit down. If you can't sit down, lay down. But stay in your pew. You're going to get mad at me, preacher, if I walk in here and just lay down on the pew? Now that I said do it, I'll know what you're doing, and I'll say, good job, you made it, you came, you laid down, hope you had a great nap, now you can go home, we're going to wake you up. But you were here. But you were here, see, and you didn't quit. And the Lord's coming back. And that's what it's all about. So rest in your trouble. Why? Because he is going to come and take vengeance. You know what he said? Vengeance is mine, I will, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. You know what God's going to do with the mockers and with the miserable men around you? God will take care of them. Yeah, you've been going to church all them years. What good's it done you? Oh, just wait and see. Oh, I might be down right now, but I got hope. Why? Jesus might come back today and he's going to find me still at it. What's he going to find you doing? I read this thing. I actually copied it down. I did not write it. But I read it and I thought it was good. Now let us look away from the shadows for just a moment. Job's in the dark, got his eyes on the mocking men and miserable men. And behold the sun. Jesus Christ ate with the publicans and sinners and became a walking rescue mission and city of refuge because he dared to follow God anywhere God sent him. I added a little note in here, even into pain, heartbreak, trouble, unfairness. In politics, he was branded unpatriotic. In society, a misfit. In finances, bankrupt. And in religion, a troublemaker. In Gethsemane, while the disciples blundered, he bled. In Pilate's judgment hall, without a lawyer, the divine advocate of every soul pled his own case without opening his mouth. There wasn't a soul that had been healed or helped or blessed that stood to say, "Your Honor, this man opened my blind eyes, healed my sick body, straightened out my crooked limbs, unstopped my ears, or raised my dead body." Jesus was focused on fulfilling his Father's business, and according to Isaiah 53, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so opened he not his mouth. Under the load of that Roman cross, he trudged up Calvary's hill. While he hung suspended between heaven and earth, despised by earth, mocked by the men, spit on, and locked out of heaven, he still prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And in a moment, a bleeding, dying thief said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." He died faithful to his Father. And as a result, is our blessed hope today. So when you got no hope, get your eyes off your circumstances, get your eyes off the men around you, and get your eyes onto Jesus Christ, and remember, he's coming back, and so even though it doesn't look like I have hope, I do. Amen. And he's going to show up and find me faithful, regardless of what's going on in this world. Let's be dismissed with a word of prayer.